So tonight we're going to talk about the body of Christ a little bit. Last week, if you remember, we were in the scriptures and we found out that we're built upon the foundation. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, and the prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, in those days, when you built a building, you had a chief cornerstone, and on that cornerstone, everything else was built up around it and was in an anchoring type place to anchor the building, to make the building strong. And so the imagery that Christ is giving us by being the chief cornerstone of God's building is letting us know that he's our strength. He upholds us with the right hand of his righteousness, and underneath us are the everlasting arms. When we feel like we're falling and we're just kind of going to disappear into oblivion, we're just falling, we know that underneath are the everlasting arms, and God will always catch us. And I just love that. It talks about how we renew our youth as the eagles. And the eagles, the way they teach their little ones to fly is they push them out of the nest. Did you ever feel like you were pushed out of the nest by God into a hairy situation? And the little eaglets begin to fall. And man, they're trying to fly, but they can't. And it's just certain death at the bottom of this big canyon. And they're just wondering what they're going to do now. And then Mama sweeps down under them and catches them on her wings. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And then she flies along with them for a while, takes them back up to the nest, and a little later pushes them out again. And they start working those wings and trying to do what they can. And after a few times, they begin to get it. And they begin to fly above Mom. And so they learn how to fly. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to learn how to fly. And Jesus is busy teaching us in those ways. And so the body of Christ, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the stone of strength and stability in our building. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Romans in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's see. Oh, good. Praise God. My water is still here from last week. Water's good for a long time. Get it straightened out there. Okay. So we're in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 16. That's where we left off, and go down to verse 23, the last few verses in this chapter. And it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" And that can also be translated the dwelling place of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This word you is a plural you, meaning that you are in the structure of God's building, and together we're the temple of God. Now, individually, we are referred to in the Bible as living stones. Living stones to be built up to this dwelling place, this temple of God. That God has made it so that we would be, in a sense, fused together. That's why he uses the example of a body. We're the body of Christ. The arm can't say to the leg, "I have no need of you." The arm needs the leg. The arm needs the leg to walk. And the leg needs the arm to move and to carry things. And so we are a living organism. And don't you know that you are the building of God, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now let's take a look at this, these scriptures having to do with us corporately being the temple of God, the place that God dwells, to the idea of being individually living stones. Okay, so let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 9. Now this is where we learn what God wants us to be about. Do you ever wonder, you know, what are the major things that God wants me to be about as a Christian, as one of His living stones in His building upon the earth, as He's building the body of Christ, He's building His dwelling place? What does God want me to be? Well, that's answered in these next few verses. And so it's very, very interesting to see it. There's three things. Okay, so we're looking at 1 Peter. 1 Peter is way in the back of the Bible. 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 4. It says this. Now, talking about the Lord Jesus, His grace and so forth, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus was the chief cornerstone. He is a living stone because He's alive, and He was disallowed or rejected by men and put on the cross. But He was chosen of God, and He's precious. Oh, isn't He precious? The Lord Jesus is very precious to us. He, as the longer you live in Christ, the more you begin to realize how precious the Lord is. And because without Him we can do nothing. And you begin to think, how do people live without Jesus? Because it's true. Without Him we'd be so lost. And so He is precious. Now it says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also are living stones. So there you are. Individually, you're living stones, building blocks for this temple or dwelling place of God. And so you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful, this verse right here. And let's just take a look at what this is saying. Number one, as you are part of God's building, God's house, as a living stone, you're a stone, but you're not a dead stone. You're an alive stone. And as part of that house, you are a holy priesthood. Yeah. You know, sometimes when we mention the word priest, we think about certain people that are ordained to be a priest. But actually, the Bible teaches that we're all priests as we come to Jesus. Kings and priests. Because we will rule and reign with Him one day. But we also priests. That's from Revelation chapter 1. That we are kings and priests. Now, what is the priestly duty? The priestly duty is twofold. To represent God to man, and to represent man to God. To be like a mediator between God and man. And that is a duty that we're all called to. So that every time you pray for somebody, what are you doing? You are representing someone to God. You are representing someone to God. And every time you witness, excuse me, I'm so sorry. Could someone go to my office and get me a cough drop? Because when I put one of those in there, this tickle goes away. You got one? Thank you, brother. So great. Thank you. Okay. So, the holy priesthood is who we are in this spiritual house of living stones. And so every time, thank you so much, Joey. You are the king of the day, my brother. Thank you. You just put them in your mouth and let them stay there, and then they take away the tickle. So I've learned to sleep. You might try this when you have a cough at night. Put a cough drop between your teeth and your this thing. What's this, your gums? Your cheek. And just let it sit there. And don't be afraid to go to sleep, because you won't swallow it, because it's stuck back there. But it evaporates, or what's the word?
Melts.
It melts in your mouth, not in your hands, right? Slowly, all through the night, so your cough has got this continual IV. So great. Okay. So, yes, the priesthood is also representing God to man. So when you share the Lord with someone and share about Him, then you're doing your priestly duty. So this is very simple to understand. And this is what God is doing with your life. You know, my wife put it this way one time. She said, you know, we shouldn't pray. What should we do next? But the question is, who? Who's next, Lord? Because God is interested in people, not so much in things. And so, as we're going along in life, we're going to run into that person and this person, and we'll be led to pray for some, to represent them to God, and we'll be led to say a word for the Lord to some. And those are the priestly duties. You are a holy priesthood. That's what you are. And it is magnificent, the things that God can do in and through you and I in a very simple way, by just mentioning the Lord, or saying to somebody, you know, I'll pray for that. Or do you want me to pray with you for that? There was this poor girl in our apartment complex. She had this terrible cough all night long. And we could tell she was in great misery. I think she probably had asthma or something. And one day I saw her in the parking lot, and I was with my wife, and we just went up to her and said, excuse me, are you the girl that has a really bad cough? And she says, yes. I said, can we pray for you? And she said, yes. And we laid hands on her and prayed for her. And it was just the most marvelous thing. We felt so used of God, you know, when that happens. I just want to encourage you and encourage me to remember that we are vessels of the Holy Spirit of God. We're a holy priesthood. Yeah. To represent God to people, and to represent people to God. And it's very simple to do, and it's very, can become just a regular part of your life in your everyday walk with Him as you do something. Now, you don't have to prepare a giant sermon or say, please sit down, I'm going to now teach you the book of Revelation or something. No, but you just give a word that God leads you to do. I always remembered in church history class I had years ago, there was this man named Tertullus, one of the church fathers, very famous. But the way he got saved is that one of the monks came up to him one day and said, you ought to become another man, and walked away. And that ate at him and ate at him, and he would be laying awake at night going, I ought to become another man. And finally gave his life to Jesus. And he became another man. And he became a famous church father from the 4th century. So, wow, that is a beautiful thing. And so there it is. You, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable only by Jesus Christ. It says acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now there's two things here. The first thing is probably the hard part. It's a sacrifice. God, will, well, David said it this way. He says, I will not give anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. He went to build an altar to the Lord in a place, a field that belonged to a brother named Uriah, and said, I want to build an altar to the Lord here, and I want to pay you for the use of the land and for the materials and for the oxen that we'll offer to the Lord. And he says, oh, I'll give it to you free, David. You go ahead and do it. And David said, I will not give anything to the Lord that does not cost me something. And that's such a great spiritual lesson, that many of our sacrifices, our spiritual sacrifices, are that very thing. It's going to cost you something. If you see a little child that needs some help, and you're in a hurry, but you say, no, I'm going to stop and give my time to this child to help him. Now, that's a sacrifice for you, because maybe you were late for a date or whatever, but you stopped and you ministered to that child. It's a spiritual sacrifice, but that's a blessing in God's sight. That when we offer up spiritual sacrifices and they are acceptable, and here's the really good news about it, anything you do in the name of the Lord for someone else is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus paying the price for your sins, you, as a sinful person that need to be forgiven, are forgiven and cleansed. And therefore, every little thing that you do for someone else in the name of the Lord, that's acceptable to God as a spiritual sacrifice. God sees that. He puts it in His book of remembrance in heaven. And you'll be rewarded for that one day. I often quote this verse because it's one of my favorite, that if someone only just gives a cup of cold water. Now, how much does water cost? Well, in those days, it didn't cost anything. Of course, now we have bottled water, so a little cost of that. But anyway, if you offer a cup of cold water just to a disciple of Jesus in the name of a disciple, Jesus said, truly, you will not lose your reward. Just doing that. You see the mailman, the guy's thirsty. He's been walking on a hot 100-degree day out with a bag, and he's delivering mail. He's thirsty. And you come out and say, with a glass of water, I said, would you like a glass of water? Jesus Christ sees even that. Hallelujah. As a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ because of what Jesus did. Every single sacrifice is well-pleasing in His sight. This makes life exciting. Because God is so involved with our lives, and He sees every minute detail of what you're about each day, man, you can really get close to Him and feel His presence so beautifully as you just get involved with small spiritual sacrifices all day long. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're a holy priesthood and you're called by God to make life easier for other people. As it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. Just do these kind things and in the name of the Lord. And see it as a spiritual sacrifice. If it's taking some time away from you that you could have spent in a different way. This is what it's about, to be a lively stone. A living stone built up in His spiritual house. And you know what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So if you begin to live a life like that, and you begin to just want to do a spiritual sacrifice during the day or many, you begin to just sense the power of God in your life. And you become a much happier person. Because Jesus came to give us life and that more abundantly. We get into abundant living that way. The other way is this feel sorry for yourself pit of self-pity. And it's just nowhere. It goes nowhere. And it's a horrible way to live. And Jesus doesn't want that for you. And so, you as living stones are built up, the spiritual house, a holy priesthood, for this reason, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I remember when my son came out one day and I was painting the garage, and he was only about 5 years old, and he said, "Daddy, can I help you?" And I'm going, "Oh man, that sounds like trouble to me," you know, to have him help me, because I just want to get it done. You know, I just want to slap that thing and get in the house. But working with him and teaching him how to use a brush and getting paint all over the ground that I have to wipe up later and all that, what a hassle. But oh yeah, I said, "Sure, you can help me." And it was a sacrifice to do that. But I know that it blessed him and it blessed the Lord. "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." It's a beautiful thing. I don't know how long it's been since I told this story, but I'll tell it again. I love this story. It's a true story. This guy prayed in the morning, and he said, "Lord, I want to be like you today. Just show me how to be like you today." And he wore one of those bracelets that said, "What would Jesus do?" It was kind of a fad for a while. What would Jesus do? You think about what Jesus would do and you do that. Well, he was on his way to work in New York City. He lived in Connecticut. And his train is going to leave. And so he's running for his train. And he runs into this little boy that has a shoebox full of treasures. All the little boy's treasures. And knocks the shoebox up in the air, and all the little boy's treasures come out on the ground. And the man's got two choices to make. He goes and catches his train and ignores the little boy with his spilled treasures, or he stops and comes back and helps the little boy pick up his treasures. And so he chose to come back. And he got down on his knees on the ground and looked the little boy in the eyes. "I'm so sorry that I ran into you, and let's just pick your things up." And they put him in the box, and he smiled at the boy, and he gave his little treasure chest back to him. The little boy smiled back at him and said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" Man, that made his day. He had an answered prayer right there, didn't he? "I want to be like Jesus today." And this little boy's asking him, "Are you Jesus?" That's a story I heard in the testimony. I thought that was so cool. But it's simply what we're reading here. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. He missed his train. But that was his sacrifice for this little boy's blessing and comfort. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore, also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believes on him shall not be confounded," shall not be mixed up, shall not have mental disorientations that are so upsetting to us. Many times the old brain gets going and messes us up. The Lord can minister to us because he's the chief cornerstone. He's the solid one. My wife always says, "Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist." And that is a very blessed thing to know. "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you," and here it is, I wanted to get to verse 9, you guys, You are a chosen generation. You did not choose Jesus, He chose you. Because He saw that through your life, at some point, you were going to say yes to Him. And so before the world began, He chose you to be one of His. That is so comforting, isn't it? He says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means you're strange. And when you're strange, you're strange. We're different from the people in the world. We're pilgrims and strangers in this planet. And they look at you like you're weird if you profess Jesus Christ. Poor President or Vice President Pence, today in the news, had to defend himself by saying that Christians are not mentally ill. Because they were accusing him of being mentally ill. Because he had talked about listening to Jesus and talking to Jesus. You're mentally ill. No, he said Christians are not mentally ill. They're a peculiar people. A people called out for His own purpose. And look at this purpose now. Let's look carefully at this. That you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, you are a holy priesthood. You're to offer up spiritual sacrifices in the name of the Lord, the different ones, to represent God to people like that man did to that little boy, representing God to the little boy, and to represent the people through prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, bless this guy. Change his life. Give him some peace, Lord. Take away his anxiety. And you're doing those priestly duties. And also, you're to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That God has designed us as creatures who are blessed in praising and giving accolades to Him, to showing forth His praises to others. There is power in praise. There's beauty in praise because God deserves it. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, He says, and bring forth His praises. So as we're reading about the body of Christ, the living stones, we're seeing some real purposes here, aren't we? Yeah. And so the devil's going to work hard to keep you from keeping your purposes that you were designed to keep. To simply be ready to give the spiritual sacrifices in the name of the Lord and to offer a word for the Lord to people, to offer God a word for people through prayer, and to bring forth praises to His name. I read this book called From Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers, and I read that book, and it talked about how we should praise God in everything, which is biblical. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so we're to give thanks in everything. And I got so excited about that book, and I went over to see my cousin George in the morning, and I sat on his bed because he was just waking up, and he started telling me he hadn't seen his daughter in 3 weeks. His wife was divorcing him, so he hadn't seen his daughter in 3 weeks, and that he had no job right then, that he'd been waiting for the studios to call him. He was a painter at CBS Studios, and he didn't have any work. And I stumbled for words to minister to him and stuff, and I just thought of the book I'd just been reading. So I said, George, I'm reading this book, and it says, as we praise God, God moves in our lives and can really bless us. You should just praise God And he just kept his sour face, you know, and his pout and all. And I thought I couldn't really help him, and I left. And that night he called me, and he's all excited. He says, "Mark, it worked." That after I left, he said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you love me and that you will bring my daughter to me when you can. And thank you, Lord, that I don't have any work and I'm just trusting you for it. I praise you, Lord." And he said the phone rang, and it was his wife, and said that she was going to bring the little girl over to see him. And then the phone rang again and asked them to get into work. And so he was able to see his daughter and get into work that very day. And it was a lifelong lesson for my dear George, my cousin. It's just been a lifelong lesson to me too. Man, what God can do if we would just praise him and just live the way we're supposed to live. Stop all of the doubts and fears and just start praising him. "God, I thank you for what I've got, what you're doing. And Lord, for my problems, I know you can handle them, and I praise you, Lord." In fact, when it tells us to pray in the Bible, it says that you should pray with thanksgiving. That's the faith part. We pray with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will rule in your heart when you don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God begins to come. There's two ways to pray. "Oh God, I know you can't do much, but I'm just going to drag my carcass here to you. And you can look upon my poor soul." You can pray that way. Or you can pray, "Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name who you are. You're the maker of heaven and earth. And I'm believing you, Lord, and praising you that you can help me this day." That's a whole different prayer. And that's the one that will bring the peace of God into your heart. Pray believing, and you'll be receiving. Hallelujah. Can I hear a hallelujah? Hallelujah. All right, we got that right. Now, so there it is. Now, here we read in verse 17. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "If any man destroy..." Now, this Greek word is the same as the one that's later in the verse. So really, it says defile in one translation, but really they should be translated the same. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Those are the same Greek word exactly. So these should be translated the same. And for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now this is a warning against people that would want to destroy you and destroy the body of Christ, to destroy the doctrines of the Lord. And there's a lot of them out there all the time working on that. So who destroys gets destroyed is what this verse is saying, because it is the same Greek verb. Now, I will give you an example, and it's just an amazing thing that God did. In about the 1700s or 1800s, there was this man named Voltaire. He's a very famous writer. He's a French writer. And he was leading the atheist movement in France. And he was saying things like, "We're going to stomp out Christianity in just another generation. Nobody will ever even know who Jesus was at all, because Christianity will be gone. We're the intellectual atheists." Well, when it came time for Voltaire to die, and because he was very famous, it was recorded about his death, he began to scream and to yell in agony because he began to see what was coming for him at the end of his life. You know, I've seen a lot of Christians die, and it's a beautiful thing to see, you guys. The peace that's there is just incredible. I was at this, they brought the bed home, the hospital bed home to the house for this one dear saint to die, and I was with her daughter, and she was about ready to pass away, and she began to see visions of heaven. She began to see visions of heaven. And it is the most beautiful thing, saying, I see angels. And she began to see the other world before she slipped off into it. What a blessing. Even for Pastor Chuck, and maybe you heard the same testimony I heard from his son. Chuck Jr. was with him when he passed away. And he heard his dad stirring over in his bed just before he died. And he went over to listen to what his dad was saying. And he was saying, glorious, glorious, glorious. And then he was gone. And this is the way it is for a Christian, but for Voltaire, oh man, he was on the edge of hell and he was saying it. He was screaming and yelling. He was in agony and torment. And after he died, this man that was preaching that Jesus would disappear, his house became the headquarters of the National Bible Society. So how's that for irony over there in France? And so the Lord, man, people try to destroy him or destroy his doctrine. God will destroy that and destroy him. And it's serious stuff. And so we have this in the Bible. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to give you a verse in handling Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's go to 2 John Second John verse 9, because 2 John is just one chapter. 2 John 9 through 11. And that is way in the back of the Bible, just before Revelation, are all the little Johns. Now, this is 2 John, okay? Really short, just one chapter. I'll get there in a second here. We have the right before Jude, which is right before Revelation. So 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the teaching or the doctrine of Christ does not have God. God's not really there if a person is not preaching Christ. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son living right inside of him. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, like the Jehovah's Witnesses that come door to door, trying to tell you that Jehovah is God and not Jesus. Jehovah, Shua, is Jesus. God is salvation, and his name is Jesus, and there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. That's the only Redeemer. There's no other. And so if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So the way to handle somebody that's trying to push on you something that's not of the Lord and take you away from your loving Jesus and the simple belief in him, you're to just not invite them into your house. You just say, sorry, you can't come in, and I don't have time to really talk to you today. And you don't say God bless you or wish him Godspeed. Because it says here, then you enter into his evil deeds. You don't want to do that. But you just let him go. And don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel guilty about it. You just need to do that. Boy, the Lord really solidified this whole idea in my heart. There was a young man that had come to the Lord, and he just loved our Bible study. We had a whole bunch of young people coming to our house for a Bible study. And this man kept saying, I want you to meet my grandmother, because she is trying to, teach me religion, and somehow it just doesn't feel really good, but I want you to meet her. And I was hesitant, but the guy was so filled with the love of Jesus. He was a teenager, he was 15 years old, and he just wanted me as his mentor to come and meet his grandmother. And I thought, how bad can it be to meet Granny? It can't be bad. So I went over to her house with him, and I was very nice. I've always been polite, I'm the nicest guy you'll ever meet. No. But I was really kind to her, but she had a doctrine to push, and she just began to pound on me. And at first, I was taking it politely and just kind of saying, "Oh, okay," and stuff. But then she just got worse and worse and worse, and I began to shake with the attack from the enemy through false doctrine, false things about Jesus. So finally, I had to excuse myself and just drive home. And boy, I really saw it. Man, you just don't want to waste your time or your energy with someone that just wants to pile drive you with a bunch of garbage that's not of the Lord. So that's why it tells us here, if they come and bring this doctrine, this false doctrine to you, don't receive them into your house. Neither bid them Godspeed, for he that bids them Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds, and you just let it go. So from then on, I knew exactly how to handle Jehovah's Witnesses. No, thank you. And just shut the door quietly. You don't have to slam it in their face, but just make sure the face isn't there anymore. And move on, right? That's what this is really talking about here. So let's go ahead and go back to 1 Corinthians and take a look here at the next verse. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 is where we are. And it says there in verses 18 and 19, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world," to have the worldly wisdom of being away from Christ. Remember, we read just a few weeks ago that to the Greeks, the preaching of Christ is foolishness. And so they're saying, we're wise. We're so wise, and we can tell you that this whole Jesus thing is a bunch of baloney. So if any among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Actually, to do the foolish thing of accepting Christ, because they saw that as foolishness. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It just doesn't mean anything. For it is written, "He takes the wise in their own craftiness." Those that would scheme and plan to get whatever evil deed they want to do, or get out of you whatever they want to get out of you, away from the things of God. The Lord sees that. And God actually takes the wise in their own craftiness. I'd like to show you a real story about that in the book of Acts. So let's turn to Acts 18 and verse 11. Acts 18. Now, Acts is right behind the Gospels, Acts chapter 18, and starting at verse 11, the Lord takes the wise in their own craftiness. Now, in verse 11 of Acts, the Apostle Paul is continuing to preach for 6 months in one place, teaching the word of God among them. And when Galileo, now this is the Roman dude that's in charge of the judgment seat of the city, was the deputy of Achaia. Achaia is a province in Corinth. The Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So they dragged the poor apostle Paul, just for preaching about Jesus, to the judgment seat of the city. before Galileo, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And so saying blasphemous things about the Lord, and actually saying that Paul was accusing him of leading the people astray. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. I'd listen to your complaint if the guy had, you know, hit you in the face or something. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, you look to it. Leave me alone about it, for I'll be no judge on that matter." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Now, we see God's hand in this, and God is just let us know. He will catch the wicked in their own traps. Then all the Greeks that were really loving the gospel and listening to Paul took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, who was in charge of dragging Paul before the judgment seat, and beat him before the judgment seat. And so the guy that wanted to beat Paul up, he ends up being beaten by all the Greeks right before the judgment seat. And Galileo, the guy in charge, the Roman official, cared for none of those things. He just let it be. And so this man that was trying to cause great harm to Paul, he's the one that ended up in getting the beating. And so the Lord, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." He takes care of things. He truly does. And I've seen it over and over again in my own life. You leave it to the Lord, and God will bring justice in His good time. And it is something to see. Now let's just go on then to the last point I wanted to make tonight here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse 20, 21, 22. It says, "And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." This is talking about worldly wisdom, doctrines against the Lord, things that just don't make any sense at all, that they are vain or worth nothing. "Therefore, let no man glory in men." Watch out for men. "For all things are yours." Now he begins to mention a whole bunch of names in verse 22. And what they were doing, if you remember in the first part of 1 Corinthians, some people were almost worshiping Apollos, and some people almost worshiping Paul, and some people Cephas or Peter, saying, you know, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, and I'm of Apollos," and kind of lifting man up too high, even though these are good men. Paul's a good man. Cephas is Peter. Of course, he's a good man too. But they were lifting those men up instead of just seeing them as men. And we want to seek God. We want to keep our eyes on Him. We should never, ever glory in men, as it says here. "Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours." Jesus wants you to know that you're equal to any other man or any other woman, and should never be kind of hypnotized by some person that you're lifting up too high in your life. And so he says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. These things are there for you to receive what you can from each man and from each situation. They just all belong to you because God loves you very individually. And you are Christ's," it says in verse 23, "you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And so, very simply, to keep it simple with the things that we hear from men. You know, the way I always like to put it is, you eat the chicken, throw away the bones. That every man is going to have bones involved in the things they bring. And chicken, too. And you want to eat the chicken, but throw out the bones. And not getting into any kind of man worship. But just see the body of Christ as the body of Christ. And each section or each person has their purpose and their blessing, but they're not God. And you just stay out of trouble that way. And, you know, I think it's really wrong, and the Lord speaks against it in the Bible. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is the priesthood over the laity. That's wrong, it says in Revelation, where there's certain people in the body of Christ that are more important than others, and they're kind of like the priest, you know? Wow, the priest. And so then there's this feeling of being less than that person. And so this is what's being brought out here as being part of the body of Christ. We're all equal. Guess who the head is? The brains? Jesus. He's the head of the body. And I'm so glad that's true. Because you know, when I'm confused, what do? I go to Jesus, because he's the brains. I go, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And that's exactly what King Jehoshaphat said to him in the Old Testament. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He's the head. He's got the brains. He knows what to do next. And that's why in our elders' meetings here at the church, when we're making decisions for the church, we always pray. We mention the problem or the decision to make, and then we go to the next guy. And I'm looking tonight here at Rick, because Rick's one of the elders, and he's usually one of the first guys who'll say, Rick, could you pray about this? And then Rick will pray about that situation. We take it to Jesus. And then we talk some more and get God's mind on it, God's heart on it, and we go with the Lord. So we never want to glory in men, but just in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to end tonight with Ephesians 2. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 19, and then we'll have a song. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, and it says this: Now therefore, talking about God's building, God's body, he puts it in the form of a body to make us understand it. And in the form of a building, because he's working on us as a master builder. But he says, Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. In some religions, they have saints, but everybody's a saint in the Bible. And all the Christians should see themselves as saints, not ain'ts, but saints. Because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus together, and we're fit together like a body and put together like a wonderful building, Jesus Christ himself being our chief cornerstone. We're saints. That's why we sing the old song. I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. So we don't want to be looking up to anybody like a saint and have a medal for saint so-and-so, saint so-and-so. No, we're all saints. It says, you are no more strangers and foreigners to God, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. You belong to him. It's like being in your house with your dad and mom. You always look up to your father, your grandfather, and your mother, grandmother. And you grew up in their house. And God is trying to tell us that we're fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. And we're coming home to him one day, to his house. We're part of his building with his foundation in Christ. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that magnificent? And you begin to, I hope and pray, get a glimpse in your heart and in your revelation of who you really are. We are being prepared by God to have full son and daughtership with Him forever. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And we are citizens of heaven. And we're being built together a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Yes. And offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Showing forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. So, hallelujah. What a great blessing God has done and made us to be. And it's so good to know you, because we're going to know you forever. We're going to be in heaven together forever. Friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. And that is going to be a glorious day to see Him face to face. Amen. Yeah, one of these days, powie wowie, man. It's going to be really wonderful. So let's pray together, and then we'll have the guys come and let's sing a song. So Father, we thank You, Lord, for this study on the body of Christ, on the building that You're building. And Lord, it's so great to be part of that. And Lord, help us with the simple things through our daily walk, even tomorrow, about just acting out these things Lord, do the priestly duty to one another and to others, and having, Lord, on the breastplate of righteousness. And we thank You so much for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's stand together tonight, and if anyone needs prayer, just come on down. We'll pray, all right? And just seek the Lord together. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.